number of different things, but one of them is for not being able to ask for directions. Do we have any of those guys in here by chance? A few of you, yeah. Now I have no problem asking for directions. I would also apply that to reading instruction manuals. Sometimes I tend to skip a few steps, just kind of scan, and I don't like to always look at all the details. And I think I figured out why that is because to do so would mean I'd have to admit I don't know something. Whether it's instructions on how to put a chair together or directions somewhere, I would have to admit that I don't know how to do that and I need to listen to somebody else, and to get it done properly, I have to submit to their instructions. And that's hard for an independent guy to do, right? To say, okay, I not only do I not know this thing, now I have to listen to somebody else who says they do. We're going to talk about those kind of instructions today, but instead of coming from another individual, these instructions are coming from God. And obviously, it's a little different coming from God, right? But yet, we don't always treat it differently. We often treat it the same, as if it was just somebody else giving us instructions. We're going to continue in this series that we've called Faith That Works from the book of James today. We've called it Faith That Works because throughout the book of James, it's a very practical theological guide. It's some very practical ways on, hey, if you say you have faith, here's some ways to actually live it out. As we saw last week as we introduced who James was, we're 99% sure this was the James that was Jesus's younger brother. James did not believe that his brother was the Messiah until probably sometime after the resurrection. I like to think it was shortly after the resurrection as he saw all these things going on. And before Jesus ascended, James at some point came to faith, and he came to become one of one of the most influential church leaders. And so this book, he's writing just to churches in general. And so that's us too, isn't it? And so we have to treat it as if he's writing to us, to our church, to Christians in general. And so he writes so much practical advice. He basically says, depth, I've heard people say, I want to go deep, I want to be mature, whatever your generation calls it. I want to grow spiritually. And as we saw last week, and as James points out, that's more than just knowing in our head, isn't it? What we find out in depth in the Christian life, to really grow closer to God, to really grow deeper, it's more than just knowing a bunch of stuff. And what James would argue is it's knowing that, but then doing it and actually living it out. You see, what we've seen even so far, and we'll continue to see this point throughout the book of James, is that our faith is more than just a set of beliefs. As a Southern Baptist church, we ascribe to something called the Baptist Faith and Message. And we would say that is a summary of what we believe about God and the things of this world. But is that our faith? No. It's a list of our beliefs. Faith is so much more than just a list of our beliefs. Faith is what we do, how we use this. It's how we live. And so James is teaching us what it looks like to believe in everyday life. Not just on Sunday mornings when you come and you sit in a Sunday school class or a small group. Not just when you say, okay, these are the things I believe, but actually living it out on Thursday as much as you do on Sunday. And so we started out last week looking at this faith that works by looking at how faith in action responds to the trials in life. And we kind of joked that, okay, you guys are probably going to have some trials this week. And so looking back on the week, I'd ask you, did you have any trials? Some of you had some really big ones, didn't you? Some stuff that you couldn't have seen coming last week. But those trials of life teach us. Some of you had small ones, just everyday stuff that wasn't that big of a deal, but it was a nuisance. It was a frustration. It could have been a lack of finances. It could have been health difficulties. It could have been relationship trouble. As we saw last week, it could have even been temptation that you were faced with. These trials of life, what we saw is these are not things to be scared of. They're not things to be running away from. They're things that God uses to teach us perseverance. And actually, they don't take us away from God. They draw us closer to God. It's tough to see the trials of life that way. But James says, if you've got a true faith, you'll begin to see that these are the things that God does in your life. He'll draw you closer to him, even using the nasty stuff in life. The trials of life actually build our faith. So today we're going to continue to talk about this faith that works by looking at the importance of listening and doing. We're going to build on a little on where James left us last week and talk about the importance of basically what I just said, following the instructions, but not my own instructions, not my own desires, not my own ways, but following what God has told us to do. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll finish James chapter 1. God, as we come to you today, we ask that you would make our hearts ready to learn, not just in our head. I pray that what we discuss today is not just head knowledge, but it's something that changes who we are. It changes the way we act. And so, God, only you can do that. It's not something I can do. It's not something we can do together. It's you working inside of us. And so I pray that you would leave us here. You would cause us to leave here as different people. Change us as we listen to your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And amen. So hopefully James has convinced you of the need to see trials in life differently, like we saw last week. But now he's going to continue to build this faith that works by teaching us how to listen. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 19. He writes, "My dear brothers and sisters," so remember, this is just as he's writing to us, "take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." I love this passage in just these three verses. There is so much depth here because it talks about us applying, and we really could do a series on just these three verses, but let's just look at a few things. First, I want to look at this great piece of wisdom as kind of a proverb. James gives us something that sounds a lot like something we would have read in the book of Proverbs. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That is just a great piece of advice, isn't it? In life, this should be a regular rhythm of ours, the way we respond to everyone in our lives, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry. Quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. It has to be a regular rhythm in our lives. But the problem is, it's not natural, is it? It's not something I readily do. We naturally want to do what? We want to talk and we want to get angry. That's what we jump to immediately. We're quite the opposite. We're quick to speak, quick to get angry, and slow to listen if we ever listen at all. And James is telling us we've got to flip-flop this. But we naturally want to defend our position. We want to defend our opinion. We don't want to hear the view of others. You know, what we're really saying when we do that is either my opinion matters more than yours, or I know I'm right and I don't think you're right. I've got a better handle on this. You haven't got it figured out. That's really what we're saying when we speak up so quickly and we're so quick to get angry, right? Instead, we have to be ready to understand the position of somebody else. And that takes submitting to them, listening to them. See, those who are quick to speak and quick to get angry are often people who have, a lot of times, if you take it to its extreme, there are people that are able to get their thoughts together quickly and are able to speak quickly and are able to get angry. And as a result, those people can be intimidating. And there are people that end up rolling over other people with words. Guys, we need to stop and consider. Especially, I struggle with this. I'm going to be honest with you. We need to stop and consider how often this happens in our lives. How often are we quick to get angry, quick to speak, but really slow to understand the other person, slow to listen? We need to consider how often this happens, but we also need to consider why we do this. Why do we do that? Why do we jump to anger and to speaking and words? Why are we so quick to speak and quick to get angry? Well, I think we do it because we have a desire to control the situation at hand. We want to be in control of the situation, and we think we can do that with our words, and we think we can do that with our anger. But there's a problem that James brings up here. My words and my anger don't fix anything. They don't fix anything. At least not the way God wants it fixed. Sometimes they get it fixed the way we want it fixed because it's done and over. But James is saying, no, your anger can't do anything to create the righteousness, the plan for justice that God desires. And so as much as it seems like it in a given situation, my quick words and my anger will never take care of the matter in a satisfactory way. It's always going to fall short. So how do we change this? If you're one of those that are quicker to speak and quicker to get angry than you are to listen, how do we change this? Well, last week we saw that to change our perspective about the way we look at the trials of life, what did James tell us to do? He said, if you need that perspective, ask God for it. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask God. Ask God for this perspective in life. We have to do something similar today to change this pattern in our lives. And so first, James tells us to do two things. Number one, he tells us to get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent in our lives. It's interesting, in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written, so James is pinning this in Greek. As he writes this, the word that he uses for filth here is only used as a noun this one time. It's used as an adjective maybe twice. So it's not a word that's used in the New Testament a lot. But it just literally means dirt or filth or something like that. But one commentator has pointed out that in a medical sense, if you go back and you look at secular Greek, that occasionally this same word would refer to what we would call today earwax. It's all the dirt that would get in your ears, and then we know the body has its natural defenses of producing wax, and then for some strange reason, I start thinking of Shrek the movie, and it just pulls that out, and all that gunk, and James, it's possible, is using this metaphor and in this medical sense. And so if that's the case, what is it that he's saying? He's saying you've got a lot of junk in your life that is preventing you from hearing. You've got a lot of stuff that is altering your hearing. And so get rid of the things in life that are preventing you from hearing others and from hearing God. And this could be any number of things that are getting in the way, but they seem to clearly be sinful, filthy things that prevent you from coming to a deeper understanding of God. Lying, stealing, misusing sex or a loose sexual ethic, greed, any number of things that are less than Christ-like morals that you have simply started to shrug off in life. It's not that big a deal. Everybody does that. Not that big a deal. James says, yes, it is a big deal. That stuff is actually preventing you from hearing what God is saying in your life. It's filth that you've got to get out of there. And so first, remove the things in your life that are stuck in your ear. You know, we sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, but clean my ears out, Lord, just doesn't have a ring, does it? Remove the things that are stuck in your spiritual ear. Second, humbly accept the word and submit to it, James says. Humbly accept the word that's planted in you, which can save you. What is this word that he's talking about? Well, let me remind you where we left off last week. In fact, look back with me at the last verse we read last week, James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This word of truth is the same word he uses for word here. And not to go, man, I really didn't want to go Greek this much today. But the original word here is one you may have heard before. It's logos or logos in the Greek. It's where we get our word logic. And it has a very broad meaning. It can mean an idea. It can mean a spoken word. It can mean a written word. It can mean a set of philosophy. In fact, if we go all the way back to the Gospel of John, do you remember how John opens up his gospel as he begins to talk about Jesus? What does he call Jesus? The Word, the Logos. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's more than just spoken word. It's this idea. In fact, I think it would boil down to the idea of it's God's truth. God's truth contained incarnate in Christ. God's truth in his word. It's God's truth in our life. It's his word. And so I think as James does this, maybe if I had to boil it down to a word, and I'm not pretending that I know how to translate it better than the other translators, but I think for us, a good connection for this word that can mean word or logic or truth could be what we call the gospel. It's the gospel message that saves us. God created us to love us, but we are separated from him by our sin, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. God sent Jesus to be that Savior, and the only place we're going to find joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction and meaning and purpose is through a restored relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the word. That's what the whole Bible is about. It points to Christ. It points to our need for him. It points to our sinfulness. It points to our desperation for a Savior, and it points to who that Savior is and how he will be victorious in the end. That is the word. That's the word that changes us, that he has given us birth through the word of truth. It is this gospel that has been implanted in our lives. If you are in Christ, the gospel has been planted and has taken root and has begun to grow. It's grown on the inside and it's causing us to change. It's God's word continually at work in our lives. As we read scripture, as we obey the Holy Spirit, as we come to church and we worship, it's God's word at work in our lives, his truth. James says that this word has been implanted. It brings to mind the promise of the new covenant that we hear about all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, when God tells Jeremiah, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a different way of relating to God that only comes through God's truth working in us, that word implanted in us. And so this word that is implanted must be continually received. So listen to it and do what it says, because it is God changing you. In fact, this seems to be the bigger meaning of this idea of listening here. And so this is a great proverb that James has given us. And yes, it is very true. It's a great practice to get into to listening to people in your life and understanding them. But how much more necessary is it for you to be quick to listen to God and slow to speak and slow to get angry? Imagine for a second, when I was describing that idea of being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, I talked about the opposite quite a bit, being quick to be angry, quick to speak, being slow to listen. Maybe there's somebody that came to mind. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody you don't really know that you're always quick-tempered with, you're always short with. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody you live with. I want you to imagine for a second treating God the way you treat them. Of being so quick to be angry and so quick to speak and being slow to listen. It's not too hard to think about, because honestly, guys, that's how we treat God a lot. We come to God, we approach him as if we've got everything together, and we say, okay, God, here's my plans for my life. Here's what I want to do. Would you mind blessing these? Could you do that for me? And we come to, we think we've got it all together, and there's no humility, there's no listening. There's just saying, God, here, submit to my plans. We come to him as if we have everything figured out, and we get angry at ungodly situations in the lives of others, and we claim that it's righteous anger, kind of like we saw with Moses in the book of Exodus. As he saw the need for freedom for his people, he took matters into his own hands, and he got angry, didn't he? And what we saw then and what we see here in James is even that anger is fruitless for us. It's like getting mad at a blind man because he's blind. It's like getting frustrated. Why can't you see? Anger's not going to change that, is it? Our anger cannot fix anything. Only the Word of God, God's truth, the gospel, can change anything. And so that's why we must accept this word humbly. Some of your translations might say, with meekness, accept this word. It's the opposite of anger. It's a recognition that it isn't my plan, it isn't my logic, but it's God's, and I must submit to His word. Therefore, we have to be quick to listen to God and slow to speak and slow to get angry. And so James goes on with this idea of God's word, verse 22 of chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. So when God is working in our lives, and we study God's word, and we're coming to church on a regular basis, and we're going to small group, and we're listening to God's word and God's truth, and we're seeking it out, but then we never allow it to actually change us, James says that's like looking into a mirror and not actually knowing what we're looking at. You know, the modern mirror is only about 200 years old. This is not mine, by the way. I don't know. Hi. How good I look. Modern mirror is only about 200 years old. It was about 200 years ago, coming up on 200 years ago, when a German chemist figured out how to put a thin film of metal on the back of a sheet of glass, and we still pretty much make them the same now because it's so clear. But back in James' time, that was not the case. They didn't have mirrors like we have today. For the most part, in the ancient world, any mirrors that we found have been just highly polished pieces of metal. By the time James came around, it was probably bronze, you know, or some sort of alloy that they would highly polish, and it still didn't give nearly as clear of an image as we get today. It was quite foggy, and so something that is interesting to think about in the ancient world, it was not just possible, but quite likely you went through life not knowing what you looked like. Wouldn't that be weird to us today? I mean, how many of you woke up and didn't look in a mirror today? All of us just see, maybe when we're in the restroom, we're washing our hands, we've got one by the door as we pass. We're used to seeing ourselves. At the time, that wasn't the case. You probably didn't know what you looked like. And so James is grabbing this idea, this metaphor, and taking it and saying, basically, God's word is like a mirror, but it's much better than that. Because I want you to think, even our modern mirrors, even this one right here, if I look in this, does this show me who I am? It doesn't, does it? What does it show me? It shows me how I look. It shows me if I got something in my nose or hair out of place or something like that, but it doesn't show me who I am, does it? And so James is sticking with this metaphor and saying, okay, God's word, his truth is like a mirror, but it's so much better than that because it shows us who we actually are. And so as we approach God's word, we can see who we are. That's the metaphor James is using here. Because God's word is like a mirror, we need to listen to it. We need to hear it. We need to do it. But so often we don't. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you hear a lot of the same things again and again at church each time you go? Especially if you don't go that often. It seems like there's a few issues that you remember each time. That no matter what the sermon was about, it seems like this sticks out or that sticks out. Or maybe you don't attend for a while and you come back and you hear the same thing you did last time you were there. And then maybe you actually take time to read the Bible on your own, which we highly suggest. And as you read it, it seems to be about the same thing. And so you come to the conclusion that, gosh, all this religious stuff is really just about the same thing. Now, I've heard many things over the years. Some people have told me, oh, I don't want to come to your church anymore because all you do is preach about money. I'm thinking, we preach about money like twice a year. But yet they hear it in every sermon. They hear stewardship, resources. You've been given everything that you have. They hear these things again and again. I've heard people say it about forgiveness. Every time I come to church, it seems like you're talking about forgiveness, and I just can't forgive him. I just can't let it go. I can't forgive her. And so people get stuck on that. And so every time they come back to church, it seems like, there's another sermon on forgiveness. Great. There's plenty of other issues. Pick your issue. But what I want you to see is usually the messages aren't actually about those things. It's what God is speaking to you through his word. In fact, I've had people come up to me and said, I can't believe you said that. And God was really working on me during your sermon today. I said, okay, which part? And they tell me, and I'm like, I did not say that. I appreciate it, but that wasn't me. They've just taken a little nugget of the story or something like that, and it's begun to be about that one thing that God is still working on them with. And so what is happening here? This is what happens when we listen, but we don't do. It's God trying to get through your thick skull and get through to you. It seems that when we walk away from lessons that we need to learn and we hear and we listen, but we're not obedient, guess what happens? We continue to repeat those lessons again and again and again. We continue to repeat and repeat until we submit to the word of God working in our lives, or we stuff so much moral filth into our ears that we just block it all out. Those seem to be the two paths. When God is trying to make a change in our life, either we push it down and we just cover ourselves with all kinds of moral filth, or we finally submit to the word of God, the truth of God, the gospel. This is the purpose of the word in the first place. It is not just, nor has it ever been, just a word to hear. Not just a word to understand, but a word to do, to be obedient. It is God at work changing us. So let's go back to that original proverb that James opened up with, this idea of being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry. Apply this to the way we treat other people with our words. And James begins to show us whether or not we really follow God. Look at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So think through this progression now. He's convinced us of the need to listen to other people, but then turns that back around and says, okay, we need to even listen to God more. And if we want to change this, we're going to have to listen to God's word implanted in us, God's word in the Bible, God's word through the Holy Spirit. And so if the way you talk to others and respond to others is less than Christ-like, despite tons of instruction through God's word about that, if it's less than Christ-like and you don't even notice it, or you refuse to change it and you just say, that's just who I am, that's just my personality, people are going to have to learn to live with it. I speak my mind, and you fill in whatever nuance or excuse you want to use. But we refuse to change anything about the way we speak to each other, then what James is saying is your entire system of beliefs is a sham. It's fake. It's worthless. Because if you're not willing to even change that by being obedient to God's word, then guess what? He's not God in your life. Because you will not submit to him. In this verse, this is also the second time that James mentions self-deception, this idea of deceiving themselves. Isn't that so dangerous and so scary? And that's what happens. We deceive ourselves. See, we can sometimes tell when others are trying to lie to us. We've gotten a little more savvy. We've gotten used to it. I mean, if you're online a lot, you know that guy emailing you probably isn't really a Nigerian prince that needs you to cash a check for his big inheritance, right? You know that it's a scam. You know that that's not what's happening. You've learned to pick up when other people are trying to deceive you. But guess what? When it's us deceiving ourselves, we usually can't pick up on it. Almost all the time, we can't pick up on it without outside help. We lie to ourselves, and then we lie to ourselves about lying to ourselves. We rationalize, we justify, we make up excuses, we do all these things, and we're caught in this trap of self-deception, and we don't even realize that we're lying to ourselves. If only there was a way to see ourselves for who we really were. It's almost like we need some kind of mirror. It's almost like we need something that we can look into and see where we're lying to ourselves, not the outside of us, but the inside of us. And that's what God's word is. And so if God is not changing the way we live, even the way we talk, even the words coming out of my mouth, then we need to consider whether or not he's actually God in our lives. Instead, when God is at work, we are growing and we are changing and we're allowing him to use us to reach others. In fact, James gives us a picture of what that might look like as we close chapter 1. Look at verse 27. So he's told us about all this fake religion of people who just say whatever they want, do whatever they want without being obedient to God. But look at what he says here. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So simple, and yet we so often don't do it because we have our own plans. We have our own way of going about things. And so what we see here again in James, and I'm telling you, we're going to see it time and time again, our faith is not just what we believe, but also how we live it out. That's what matters. It is the way we treat those who don't have anything to give us in return, those who are on the fringe of society. Notice that in this, James challenges them to look after orphans and widows. Well, guess what? This is the exact same thing that so many scriptures say about God himself. Psalm 68 is one example. It says that God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. God cares for even those that have little to no voice in our society. He still cares for them. And therefore, he expects his followers, his children, to care about them too. To care about those who don't have a voice, who can't speak up, who seem marginalized or oppressed. James says, you want true religion? It's not a bunch of this, it's a bunch of that. It isn't just talking or getting angry that's going to make a difference in our world. I want you guys to notice something. Whatever device you get news on, turn it on, look at it. Do you see enough people talking and getting angry? That's all I see anymore. We've got enough people who are in the practice of being quick to speak and quick to get angry. I think it's time that we have some Christians who are willing to be slow to speak, slow to get angry, but quick to listen. God's word creates in the Christian an ability to listen to God and to listen to others, and then submit to God's plan and be obedient to his word. Once again, recognizing that he is God and you are not. That's what it all comes down to. That's what, every time you see the word humbly, I want you to think that. Humbly accept this word because he is God and you are not. And so I want you to consider this picture of the type of person God uses just based on what we've covered in James so far. I want you to imagine just what we've seen in chapter one here. Imagine someone who isn't tossed around by every situation in life. Doesn't matter if it's a health concern, doesn't matter if it's a financial concern, a job concern, whatever it is. The back and forth, the ups and downs, all the stuff going on in life. Someone who recognizes that, you know what? God is still God, even in the midst of all this trouble and all of these trials. God is still God, and he is steady even when life is crazy. And now add to that what we've talked about this week. Someone who listens before speaking or getting angry. Guys, that's the kind of person that God is going to use. Because that's the kind of person that people come to in times of trouble. The kind of people that God is going to use to reach others. You know how I know? Because look at the picture of Christ that we see throughout the Gospels. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. God is going to use those Christians who are most like Christ. And to do that, we must be obedient to this truth, this word, this gospel that is implanted in us. So I invite you back the next few weeks as we continue to talk about these topics from James. Next week, we'll take a look at judging others. And then the week after that, we'll be back on this idea of our works versus, not versus our faith, but in along with our faith. And then we'll talk about our words as well, the things that come out of our mouth a little bit more. But I want you to see all these things make us into the person that God wants to use to show the gospel to the world. We just finished a study in Titus, which is a neat little book on Wednesday nights. And what we saw in there is Paul's teaching Titus what to teach to those in the churches on the island of Crete where he was. And he's really unpacking this idea that, okay, to the world, Christianity and being born again or saved or whatever you want to call it isn't necessarily about what you believe, it's how you live. Now, that's not saying our doctrine isn't important. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying to the world couldn't care less about our doctrine sometimes. What is it they want to see? It's someone who lives in a Christ-like way, who cares about them, who is there for them. And so as we respond today, how is it that you need to listen more? I mean, the first thing James told us to do is to get all that earwax out, right? Get all that moral filth out of our lives. Sometimes, guys, when we don't want to be obedient to God, we end up covering it with layers and layers and layers of filth, just trying to bury God's word as low as we possibly can. If that's you today, all you have to do is say, God, forgive me of all that, and I want to get rid of all of it. I want to listen to you again. I encourage you to do that. In fact, maybe you've never even come to him in the first place. If that's the case, I invite you to do that and say, I need to come to Christ. I guess I have this mental understanding, but I've never actually trusted in Jesus Christ. I need to do that today. If that's the case, I encourage you to come up and during this invitation, during this response, and talk to me or Val, or grab that Connect card in front of you and just say, today I started following Christ. How do you need to listen to God today? Maybe it's to humbly accept that plan, that word that isn't your plan. Maybe you actually have to open up the instruction manual and follow him. Or maybe it's listening to others. Maybe that's your response today. You say, I'm not a very good listener. I really don't care what other people have to say. And I need to more. If that's the case, I encourage you to repent. Not just to God, but to them. To go to somebody that God might have brought up in your mind and say, look, I've talked over you with words for years. I'm ready to just sit and listen, even if it takes a while. I'm just ready to sit and listen and understand who you are and what God is doing in your life. Guys, that would be huge. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? Or maybe your action step today is one that's a little different. Maybe you say, you know what? I've heard this a bunch and I'm going to continue to suppress it. I'm going to continue to cover it up as much as I can. Guess what? You're going to hear this again then. And again. And again. And so I encourage you today to respond. That's why we have this time after every service. We just heard from the Word of God. Now is a time for us to respond. What is it that God would have us to do? Yours might be different than mine, but I guarantee you He's given you something to do. And so let's stand and let's sing together.